I want to talk about something. You know, when I was first hired to come here, I said that I was going to be your servant and provide you the things that you need to hear, not necessarily what you want to hear. You're going to hear the things that you need to hear concerning salvation. And that's what I want to talk about. My job is to help you get to heaven. And from my observation, some of you are playing closer to the fence than getting away from it. As a Christian, we have that obligation to separate ourselves from the world, and there's too many of us in this audience that cannot give that up. I want to talk about that this morning, and I talk about our relationship. When we talk about what I owe the local church, I am going to be speaking to the members. And of course, it's not necessarily directed towards those who are not members, but yet, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to understand that this is going to be your obligation, your responsibility, because that's what we're going to be talking about, is responsibilities. I'm going to make several points this morning, and if you disagree with any of those points, feel free to come up and talk to me about it, but don't do so without bringing scripture. Because that's what I'm going to be presenting to you is scripture this morning, and you need to understand these things. What is my duty towards my fellow Christians in the local church? A lot of times we don't give thought to this as we should. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. When a person is baptized into Christ and saved from sin, he or she is added by the Lord to his universal church. They were added daily to the church, to the body of believers. In Acts 2:47, universal church is a spiritual relationship which has no specific organization or work. It's simply made up of individual Christians who live for the Lord and do his will on a daily basis. That's those who have been baptized. They become part of God's holy church. Now, in addition to these responsibilities that we have as members of the universal church, we also have a relationship in the local church that places certain obligations upon us. God has ordained that his people band themselves together in local churches that they might assemble for worship and labor collectively for him. To do his work. That's why we gather together as Christians, as a body. We have a work to do. Our job is to save souls. Our job is to teach the gospel, to edify and build each other up, and to help in certain cases of benevolence. And so we do that. In God's New Testament pattern, these local churches are given a specific work to do and the necessary organization with which to accomplish it. Now, that could be a whole lesson by itself, the work of the church and, of course, the organization of the church. When we talk about elders and deacons and the saints, and then, of course, the evangelism, edification, and benevolence. And that there's still more that needs to be done by us as Christians in our relationship with each other. So we have, in a way, a personal relationship with Jesus and God, and we maintain fellowship by our actions, by what we do, by living faithfully to what he has commanded us. There is also a relationship to the Lord that Christians sustain in the local church because we all have that same relationship. We all are of one mind and in that agreement. And yes, we definitely have to be of one mind and have the same thoughts in our minds. And so we need to develop that. You can't know somebody else unless you know them, right? You might say, okay, I know this person here. I know their name or whatever. But until you really get down to know them, you really don't understand each other. And none of us really do. In fact, even Paul talked about no one knows the spirit of man except the man himself. And so we can't know the spirit of God unless he reveals it, which God has done. We can be thankful for that. Sometimes these two different relationships are maintained in the same way by the same things, but in some ways they are different. So what do I owe my brethren? I owe them my allegiance. All right. Of course, our first and foremost allegiance is to Christ. But the church is the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 talks about the fact that by the church, that he is head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's the simple truth is we can't show allegiance to Christ, who is the head, without showing allegiance to his church, which is his body. You know, in our world, they want to separate the church from Christ. A lot of people do. A lot of denominations do. But as Christians, we cannot do that. We have to have just as much allegiance to Jesus Christ and the church. It cannot be any different. We have to be there showing allegiance. And one way to show our this allegiance is not leaving the local church every time a problem arises. You know, some people do that. Little thing comes up, whatever, they just leave. They do that instead of staying there. You know, the church at Corinth had many problems. And chances are, if we had a choice, we would not go to that church. Because they had a lot of problems. But Paul told them how to deal with it. And he tells us how to deal with problems. There may come a time when we have to leave, when we have to separate some of us, because let's say the leadership says, okay, we're going to go this direction, and that's not the direction God wants to go. Okay, we have to, and we cannot hang around in there. And it can be do so because of doctrinal or moral purity. It's best to stay and strive to solve these problems rather than just running away. And we all have that obligation. If there's a problem, we have an obligation to seek and deal with that problem. Because if we have a problem with it, somebody else might have a problem with it. And so we just have to be aware of those things. And so too often people find it easier to leave than to take a stand for the truth. And that's a big problem. So most likely these people are not well grounded in the truth anyway and would not know how to confront any possible error being introduced. And that's sadly, you know, God said, my people destroyed for lack of knowledge, Hosea 4 and verse 6. But yet, people choose to remain ignorant. We'll be talking about that later on. All right, another way to show allegiance is by faithfulness. You know, Matthew 25 and 21 says to the master, told the man with the talents, he says, you've been faithful with your talents. Well done. Enter into the joy of your master. 1 Corinthians 4, 2, Paul talks about the fact a servant or a steward must be found faithful. They must be found trustworthy. And, of course, Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. So some declare their allegiance to their church, but not during hunting season. Okay, stepping on some toes now. All right. They want to be used, but not when the fish are biting. They say they wish to be active for the Lord, but not on Sunday night. Silence. Okay, I just stepped on some major toes, and you're just writhing in pain. I know that. But I'm speaking to you. This is important. And this message comes from God, not me. Such allegiance is cosmetic and superficial. We owe better allegiance to the local church than such divided loyalties. I owe them exhortation. The apostles and others, eager early Christians, saw fit to strengthen and exhort each other. You know, when Paul went into a new town to set up a church and to preach, in the first place he went was to the synagogue to reason with them. And we have such an example in Acts chapter 13. And so they were there, and after the public reading of the scripture, it says that they read the law and the prophets. The synagogue officials sent them to say, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. I mean, that was their custom, that after, yeah, there's a reading, but then there's an exhortation. You know, years ago, back at the turn of the previous century, they used to have people called exhorters. The preacher would get up and preach a sermon, then they'd sit down, and then someone else would get up and be the exhorter, or the one who offered the invitation. Now they just kind of threw all that on the preacher's shoulder to do that. But anyway, that's what they did. And the whole chapter, Acts 13, from 16 through 41, Paul is giving his discourse, and he starts off from the beginning and through Abraham, and then, of course, course, what the children of Israel did all point to the fact that God is tired of people not doing His will. And He's getting them to encourage them to start doing God's will. And God's will is now in Jesus Christ, being in Christ and doing those things. So there are always those in the local church who are in special need of this exhortation and admonition. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, he tells, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men." The only thing I can say about that, sometimes patience wears thin. We are to help. We're to admonish the unruly and do all these things. And yes, we are to be patient, but patience can only go so far. And you just got to wonder how long. See, that's what we saw in the Old Testament. God's patience was wearing thin. The people kept turning away from God and worshiping idols and these false gods and doing things that God said don't do. His patience wore thin. And finally, when we get to the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God has reached His limit. He has snapped. He said, "No way, I'm going to put up with this." Now, why do we? That's the question we have to ask. Why do we put up with it? We should not. After all, we are human, and we have our human frailties and weaknesses. And if you want to use that as an excuse, go right ahead. But is God going to accept that? All right. Therefore, we should do whatever we can to exhort one another as much as possible. There in Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 12 through 13 says, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest there any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You know, sin is deceitful. You can be wrapped up in sin and think you're still right with God. And when you get to judgment day, God's going to point out, you still got that sin. You can't come in. Hey, that rhymes, doesn't it? You still got that sin, you can't come in. I'm going to have to remember that one. I like that. Okay. All right. It's so easy in life to become discouraged by pitfalls. And we know that's true. Especially as the world exhorts us through TV, music, and other media to sin. Everything outside them doors is encouraging sin. And they're promoting sin. And they're tolerating sin. And demanding that we tolerate sin. But we don't have to as Christians. We have a better standard. We have a higher standard. So we're not going to participate. And we don't approve of those who do. And so we just have to. Yeah, sometimes it's discouraging because we have all of our friends. We have our kids going to school and they're being indoctrinated that certain lifestyles are acceptable. And if you have the normal life, you're unacceptable. That's what's going on in our world. It seems crazy, but we're all having to deal with this. So we know that there is strength in numbers, so that by exhorting one another in the local church, we are to encourage our brethren, and we ourselves are also going to be encouraged. All right, here's another one. I owe them my presence. Yes. We really do. This is not to suggest that others are blessed simply because you have graced us by your presence. I mean, some people want to be treated like that. Hey, I showed up. Give me a gold star. You know, that's what the kids do in Bible class. They show up. They get the gold star on the board. And some of them, that's all they care about is that row of gold stars. Some people in the church kind of act that way. Hey, I'm here, people. Notice me. And that's about it. But no, that's not what we're talking about. We have reasons why we gather together and are to be present with each other. Because my job is to encourage you. If you're not here, I cannot encourage you. If I'm not here, I cannot encourage you. I cannot be encouraged by someone who is not here. And the same way, if I'm not here, I can't be encouraged by them as well. Yes, we have this responsibility, and some people take this responsibility very lightly. I'm not talking about those who get sick on occasion and not feeling well and have to stay in, or those who have a work schedule where they have to work. But there's a lot of people who choose not to come. Now, they're going to use some sort of excuse. Well, I had to get ready for work, as we mentioned in class. My work starts Sunday afternoon. I mean, I got to get all my ducks in a row. You spend all day Saturday out partying and having fun and recreational, and now comes Sunday. Oh, I don't have time for God. I've got to get my work done. There's a problem with that picture, and I'll say it outright. Some of you strapping on them steel toes, I see that. But anyway, I'm talking to you, and it's important. Your soul is in jeopardy. That's why we have to bring this up. And any kind of club or other organization will simply die out if people don't attend the meetings. And the same is true of a local church. We have the example of the early Christians. Daily, they gathered together in prayer, and they continued steadfastly in prayer and the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread. They spent time with each other. I mean, what do we have? We have 4 hours a week out of 168. You know who is influencing us the other 164 hours? It's not God, it is Satan. He's working on it. So we have to spend as much time as we can with each other. All right, the whole idea of being a local church necessarily implies that we all come together in one place from time to time. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 11:17 through 21. When you come together as a church. I mean, he kind of chastised them for this. Says, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. Like I said, they had problems in Corinth. But anyway, we have to be mindful of that. Now, we jump over to chapter 14 and verse 23. It says, if therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men be or unbelievers enter, they will not say that you are mad. Will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So these are things that we have to, it necessarily implies. We have a responsibility to come together. Just like the church at Corinth had that obligation to come together. And then their rules of behavior that God gives them is listed for us. We have such rules. It's called our New Testament. Therefore, we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together with the church, as the manner of some is. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. How can you encourage them if they're not here? I mean, that's a question you're going to have to answer. You cannot. You cannot. And so, we need to consider each other. You can consider yourself, well, I'm a faithful Christian, but I never go on Sunday night. How can you say that I consider my brethren and I am willing to encourage them? It doesn't happen just 1 hour a week. It needs to be more. Alright, given the attendance habits of some who claim to be members of the local church, the congregation could close its doors and they wouldn't know it for several weeks. Wow. Or even months. And that is sad. So presence alone is not enough. We owe the church our participation. Alright, I owe the local church my support. The fact is that God has given the local church a work to do. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what our job is to do, to build up the body of Christ. If you're constantly taking pieces out What are you doing to be building? And as a congregation, yes, we have names on our roll, membership roll, but they're not really participants. They just happen to have their name on the roll. And so we do need to be participating. We have a work to do. Another fact is that doing this work takes money. All right, we don't talk a lot about money from the pulpit, and there's a reason for that. But how does a local church obtain the funds it needs to do its work? Well, the only example we have of how the church collects money into a treasury is there in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now, we realize that was for a specific event, a special contribution for the saints, the ones who are needy, suffering in the great famine that was taking place in another part of the world. But yet the principle is still established how to give. And that is also mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But support does not always mean financial. Remember that. It doesn't always mean financial. It is true that television evangelists have made a mockery of the idea of giving. But we still have a responsibility to give in support of the work of the local church, and we should do it not grudgingly or under compulsion because we have to, but because we want to. And that's what we should. We should do so cheerfully. And if God has blessed you with whatever you may have, and He's given you a little extra blessing, why not share it with God? Sometimes we get the little extra blessings. Oh, we get to go to Red Lobster tonight or something like that. And no, if we get a little bit extra, share it with God. Show our appreciation to Him. See, the local church will always need funds to do the work of evangelism, edification, and benevolence assigned to it by the Lord. And when we give into the treasury of the local church to support that work, we are in fact giving to the Lord. I owe them a proper attitude. That's what we owe them. And that, don't we all feel that way? Don't we all want to have people showing the right attitude? You know, there's different kinds of attitudes, and some are not very pleasant to be around. But yet, we should owe them a good attitude. It means a proper attitude, not just toward the church itself, but toward all the members. You know, John 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, of you have love, if you have love for one another. That's how the world is going to know us. And really, when you talk about drawing power, yes, people are drawn to Jesus through the cross, what He did for them. But people are drawn to the church because we offer them something that the world does not do, and that is a love and respect and consideration of one another. We're going to spend a lot of time in the future talking about one another and what it means to us and how we should understand that. And so we're going to be looking at one another and our responsibility to one another in the months and years to come. All right, we must view each other as a part of not only ourselves, but of Christ. Because that's what we are. We are members of one another. That's what Paul said to the Romans there in chapter 12, around verse 4. And so if we truly love one another, then we'll strive for the kind of unity that God wants in the local church. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And something else we owe our brethren is prayer. Prayer is to be an important part of the Christian's life in general. You know, Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. While we certainly can make our own requests known to God as individuals, we should also pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we do that on a regular basis when someone is sick. We pray for them. When a family member is sick, we pray for them. When someone is traveling, we pray for them. But yet we also need to pray for other things. Notice what Paul asked to be prayed for. There in Ephesians 6, verse 18 through 20, says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." When I first came here, that's what I asked for. I asked you to pray for me that I will speak with the boldness and the confidence that I need to get the message across. And sometimes that means knowing that I'm going to upset some people, I'm going to step on some toes, and they may not like me. But you know what? If I'm doing what God wants me to do, I'm okay with that. You know, I've even been fired for preaching the truth. Some of you don't know that, but I have been. But hey, I didn't cry about it. Just went on my way. Found another place to go. But why pray? Because prayer works. We know Peter talked about this there in 1 Peter 3:12. "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." This is a quotation from Psalm 34. And James talks about this. If anyone is sick, well, let's go. "Is any among you suffering?" James 5:13. "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Right there. Confess your sins one another. You can't do that if you're not here. And you can't, and you won't do it if you don't care about them. If you don't care about your own soul. And then we're to pray for one another. And we have to pray for one another constantly, because we all are facing the great challenge out there of Satan bombarding us with worldliness. And that can get a hold of us, and it can, and I've seen evidence of it seeping into our church. And so we have to deal with that. We cannot stand by and sit back and tolerate it. You know, it's been suggested the more we go to God in earnest prayer for our fellow members of the local church, the less likely we'll be to engage in biting and devouring one another. I owe them a proper example. Not only do we belong to the Lord, we belong to each other. And we realize that. That's what Romans chapter 14 talks about. Whether we live, whether we die, we belong to the Lord, but we are members of one another. And when I'm out in public, I represent the church of which I am a part. And we all do. And if I act like the world when I am in the world, I possibly have brought shame on my brethren and on Christ. They wouldn't do that. They would be very uncomfortable doing some of the things. Think about the things you do. Would you be comfortable doing that if a fellow Christian was with you? What, sitting down watching a TV show? Would you sit there if a fellow Christian was there and laugh at lewd jokes? We're in the privacy of your own home. Okay, ha ha ha, that was funny. But another Christian being around you, wait a minute. That's kind of lewd. I probably should not be laughing in that case. Like saying the same thing. What if Jesus was sitting next to you in the movie theater? Would you be content sitting and watching what is being shown on the screen with Jesus sitting next to you? Or when he goes with you out in public, going to the mall, what's he going to be doing? Is he going to be approving of you? Maybe Googling the scantily clad people out there, or being envious of what others have, or look at that, oh, I wish I had that. What would Jesus be thinking about that? So do your best to behave like a Christian all the time, not just when you come here on Sunday morning. All right, there are individual activities which we ought to do because of our relationship to Christ in his universal body. We act as citizens, we do our jobs and conduct our families with the realization we are under Christ 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. In other words, all the time. We belong to Christ. We should act like we're Christians. Those who are Christians need to recognize and fulfill these obligations as taught in the Scriptures so that they might be pleasing to God in everything that they do. And I mean everything. And of course, if you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. That's not hard to do to be saved from your sins. You need to recognize, first of all, that Christ died. You're lost in your sins. Sins separate us from God, Isaiah 59 and verse 2. And we must believe in Christ. We must hear the word of God in order to believe, because we need to hear the word of God to know what God expects of us. And if we have sinned before God, we're lost. Plain and simple. Our soul is going to be ending up in hell if we don't correct that. If we don't get on the right path. We do that when we change our ways. And that's what repentance is. You change your ways. And then you confess the name of Jesus, not just one time before you're baptized, but the rest of your life. I am a member of Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. Christ is my Lord and King. That's how we do it. And then we are baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Have our sins washed away. And then we are saved from our past sins. But that's where it starts. You know, I just said a whole lot of stuff. But that's where it starts. When we're baptized, we become Christians. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And so we're added by the Lord to the universal church. Then we identify ourselves with a local congregation and join the people there in worshiping God and working with that congregation. And to find, especially, we need to be a part of a faithful congregation of God's people. There's a lot of unfaithful ones out there, I'll tell you. And there are a lot of them in this area that are unfaithful. And so, yes, that's it. How do you like that? That's our lesson. We're going to sing the invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.